If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14 is our text this morning. We're going to be spending a few weeks here in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, and I'm going to start off just reading the first four verses as we set the stage. Romans 14 says this: "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open your word now, I ask that you would be at work in us to give us understanding of your word, that your spirit would work to open our eyes. Lord, that your spirit would be at work so that I speak what you want your people to hear. Lord, give me strength. Give us strength to hear. And together, as you transform us more into the image of Christ by your word this morning, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past few weeks, we have been listening to what God's word tells us about the role of your conscience in your life. Your conscience is God's gift to you to know the difference between right and wrong. It's a powerful voice in your life that can either excuse you or accuse you. It's dangerous to ignore your conscience, and it's spiritually harmful to violate your conscience. If you deliberately do what you honestly believe to be wrong in God's sight, you're sinning against God. Last week, we considered the fact that there are so many matters of conscience facing us in the world today. We have to have a conscience that is calibrated according to God's standards and not our own. You have to be utterly convinced in your mind about where your conscience draws the line for you in the battles that are sure to come in the coming days and months, battles that are already upon us in many ways. Towards the end of last week's sermon, we considered some specific examples where you may be called to make a stand on the basis of your conscience. Will your conscience convict you that you have to obey the government if they put another lockdown in place and tell churches they can't worship? Or will your conscience permit you to violate that government mandate that says you're going to worship God no matter what the government says? If the folks on Capitol Hill make good on their bloody threat to outlaw any attempts to protect unborn children, and they're going to provide federal funding for murdering children in the womb, how are you going to figure out what to do? What's your conscience going to tell you? Is your conscience going to allow you to keep paying your taxes, or is your conscience going to say, it's time for me to figure out how to avoid sending my money to Washington for that? If former Vice President Biden tells you you can't cross state lines without your vaccine papers, or your employer knuckles under and threatens to cancel your health care coverage unless you show proof of vaccination, what's your conscience going to tell you? Is your conscience going to say, go ahead and get the shot? Or is your conscience going to say, no, I can't do that. I'd rather go out and buy a fake set of vaccine passports, because I can't violate my conscience? You see, the questions are big. We've observed before, here's the thing. Your conscience is your conscience. And what I mean by that is you can't bind other people to your conscience. And you cannot be bound by someone else's conscience. And over the past 18 months, we've seen it. There have been hundreds of churches descended into fights and acrimony and division and even church splits over mask wearing and over government shutdowns and prohibitions on singing and social distancing and all of these prohibitions on worship and all of these things. Churches have split right down the middle. Churches have blown to pieces over these things. And I am convinced that so much of that came about because they were completely unprepared and completely unskilled in understanding how matters of conscience are to be handled according to Scripture. And so, for the sake not only of your own conscience this morning, but for the sake of the unity and love and fellowship of Bethel Baptist Church, we must consider what the Word of God says about how to live together and fellowship together and love other believers, even when their convictions of conscience differ from yours. Amen. We have to learn how to do this now. It's too late to start figuring it out when the battle is upon you. And this is such a perilous endeavor precisely because of how powerful your conscience is. When your conscience is screaming at you that this is wrong and you see another Christian doing that thing, it is so threatening to see and encounter that. Let's say, for instance, you are bound by your conscience that you do not want to take the COVID shot because it was developed using aborted fetal stem cells. And you say, that's a violation of my conscience. And if you do it, you'd be sinning. Right? Because that's what you do when you violate your conscience. It's sin. You look at another Christian who took the shot. What's your temptation? They're a bad Christian. They have a bad testimony. They're violating God's word. And their temptation is what? They're going to look down on you and say you're legalistic and you're narrow-minded and you need to get a grip. Do you see what happens with issues of conscience? Neither of those attitudes is healthy. Either looking down on somebody because you can't make the same choice I made, or looking down on somebody because you made a choice I don't think you should have made. Both of those attitudes will rip a church apart. Both of those attitudes will result in someday you walking down one aisle at Walmart and you see somebody from this church and you switch aisles so you don't have to walk near them. That's what will happen if we don't figure out now what God's word says about how do you handle matters of conscience when you differ with other Christians. This is what was going on in Romans 14, by the way. The passage that we just read, Paul is addressing here in Romans 14. The issue there was whether or not it was lawful for Christians to eat unclean foods or non-kosher foods. You had a mix of Christians in the church in Rome. Some of them came from a Jewish background where they had grown up keeping kosher. And then you had some from a Gentile background and they had no problems. They could dig into their lizard fritter without a second thought. Right? The others, there was a third group there as well. They were so uncertain as to what to do. Here's the kosher side. Here's the non-kosher side. You know what? I'm going to quit eating meat altogether. They want to eat pork tenderloin. They only want to eat beef brisket. I'm just not going to eat meat. I'm going to stay away from it altogether. One side thought the other was breaking faith with Christ. The other side thought the first side just needed to get a grip. And the rest were just giving up trying to figure it all out. That wasn't a healthy situation. That wasn't sustainable. So Paul writes these chapters to address the issues of conscience in their community. And there's a lot to unpack in Romans 14. So we're actually going to spend the next 3 weeks of this series in Romans 14 as we consider together the challenges of different consciences living together in one church family. So we're going to take a broad overview this week. A broad overview of this chapter and what it says. Then in the following weeks, we're going to look at what the Bible says about those with a strong conscience. And then the next week, those who have a weak conscience. And then I think what we'll do is the last sermon in the series will be a case study on a particular matter of conscience, because that will fall on Halloween. And I think that might be a good case study for living with different consciences. The overall message, though, that I want us to see here this morning in chapter 14, and what I want you to go home with today, is that the divisions of our conscience must never outweigh our unity in Christ. Our divisions of conscience must never outweigh our unity in Christ. Now, one of the first things that we need to do is we got to figure out, are there issues under which we really should separate? Are there actually issues under which we have to say we cannot continue on the same path? Are there issues in the Bible so important that we must be separated by them? So the first step in understanding our conscience in community with others is that, and what I'm going to call it, is that we are called to spiritual triage. We are called to spiritual triage. Who knows what triage is? I know a couple of my healthcare people know what triage is. I could pick on Amber and have her just tell us what triage is, because Amber's just doing all of her clinicals now. Crystal knows as well. Triage is when you walk in, several years ago now, Caleb, remember this? He doesn't remember it. He hit his head, that's why he doesn't remember it. He fell off of the Kubota and cut his scalp. Now, have you ever had a scalp injury? What do? They bleed like crazy. You look like you're dying, right? So I was like, all right, we're going to get him to the ER. So we drove up to the ER, and I'm walking in, and we go to the triage nurse, and she takes a look and everything, and she sits down. I'm thinking, he's bleeding. There's blood coming down everywhere. We're going to get right in, right? Well, the triage nurse knew as well as anybody else that scalp wounds, they bleed freely, but they're not dangerous. And so we sat there for hours, you know, Caleb holding, changing out dressings when he's trying to get. But that's what triage is, right? You're trying to make sure that the people who need the help the most get the help first. Trying to figure out how to prioritize issues so that you have first things first. And the scriptures do tell us, don't they? The Bible tells us that there are some doctrines, there are some truths that are more important than others. What do we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4? For I delivered unto you that which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. See, that's what I would call a first order issue. A first order issue. Articles of belief and conviction in the Bible that are so important, you have to believe them if you're going to be a Christian at all. Right? A first order issue means that fellowship is impossible because they separate Christians from non-Christians. If you disagree on first order issues, fellowship with others is impossible because they're not Christians if they don't believe it. You're not a Christian if you don't believe it. If you do not hold first order issues with a good conscience, you can't call yourself a Christian in any meaningful sense. And in addition to Paul saying of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day in accordance to the scriptures, there are other first order issues in our faith that we must hold if you're going to be a Christian at all. I would suggest truths such as that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19, 2 Corinthians 13:14, many other places in the scripture. Also, a first order issue, Jesus Christ is both 100% God and 100% man, and that he was born of a woman who was a virgin. If you don't believe that, you can't be a Christian. Other first order issues, Jesus Christ actually and physically came back from the dead, and that the resurrection is an historical event that really happened. That's a first order issue. Paul says if you don't believe that, you're no kind of Christian. First order issues such as that we are justified by God's grace through faith alone. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. If you don't believe that, that's a first order issue. You don't believe that with a good conscience, you're not a Christian. Or that Jesus Christ will actually and physically return to earth someday, and that his second coming is a historical event that actually will happen in history. There's a date on a calendar that God knows that Jesus will return. If you don't believe that, you can't have fellowship with Christians. See, these first order issues, and there are others, but these are examples of issues that if you deny these things, you're denying Christ. If you deny these things, you're denying the gospel. And so first order issues, disagreement makes fellowship impossible because they separate Christians from non-Christians. Now there are other issues that are secondary issues or second order issues. in the Bible. And these are the things that make fellowship improbable. Not impossible, but improbable that you can fellowship with others because they separate Christians into different families. There are issues in the Bible that separate Christians into different families. They're agreed on the first order issues, but there are some issues so important that you can't fellowship together. Now, a few years ago, there was a TV show, terrible, terrible name. You remember this show called Wife Swap? Right? Yeah. And you remember the premise of it. They'd take two families and the women of the house would switch for a week or so and try to live according to the other house's rules. And so they get the drama for the series by taking like this family from Montana who lives off the grid and slaughters their own meat and put her in a house of an upper class wealthy family, you know, in Brookline, Massachusetts, and take the Brookline lady and let her live in Montana for a week. You know, and hilarity ensues, right? Because it was so hard for them to live under such different house rules, as it were. That's what's going on with second order issues in the Bible. There are issues that make fellowship very difficult if you hold differing views, if there's not common agreement. For instance, let me give you some examples of second order issues. Some Christians believe that baptism should be administered to infants as a sign of their belonging to the new covenant, right? Other Christians believe, rightly, that baptism is reserved for people who have made a profession of faith in Christ, right? Those two issues, if there's not agreement on those issues, you can't have meaningful fellowship together. Do you see what we're talking about, second-order issues? The other examples would be the role of charismatic gifts in the church, speaking in tongues. Some Christians believe that you should do that today. Some Christians believe that it's a necessary part of the health and life of a church. Other Christians believe, rightly, that those gifts belong to a certain era and a certain time of the church, but now our reliance should be on God's written word and not what somebody says. Now, again, you see how you can still be a Christian and believe in the continuation of spiritual, you know, miraculous gifts, and you can be a Christian and believe that those things have ceased. But it's very hard for Christians to be in the same fellowship together that way. And so you see how these second-order issues separate you into church families. There are churches that believe that a church should be governed as part of an ecclesiastical structure, you know, that you have your local session and then you have a presbytery above that and then you maybe have a council above that and you see a church structure that goes all the way to some formal council at the top. We see evidence of that in Acts 15 with the Jerusalem Council, for instance. And so there are churches that point to that and say, well, see, we should structure ourselves this way. And so you have Presbyterian churches and Episcopal churches and things like that. Then you have churches that believe, rightly, that a church should be a congregational rule, that a church is accountable to nobody but to God for how their church is organized and run. It doesn't prohibit fellowship with other churches, but we don't answer to a council, we don't answer to a conference, we don't answer to a presbytery or a bishop, we answer to God. And we believe that that's what the scripture tells. But you see, you can be a good Christian on either side of any of these issues. You can be a good Christian on the side of the presbytery, you can be a good Christian on the side of congregational, you can be a good Christian on the side of charismatic, you can be a good Christian on the side of non-charismatic, be a good Christian on paedobaptism or credobaptism. Those things are not a matter of whether you're saved, but they're a matter of your fellowship. And so those second order issues are the ones that make fellowship improbable if you cannot agree on them because they separate Christians into different families. But then there are the third order issues. And that's where Paul's concerned here in Romans 14. Third order issues. For third order issues, fellowship is imperative because Christians should not quarrel over these things. You see? First order issues, fellowship's impossible because if you don't agree on those, you're not a Christian. Second order issues, fellowship is very improbable Not impossible, but it's really hard. And it separates Christians into different families. Third order issues, fellowship is imperative. Fellowship is commanded. You are not to quarrel over third order issues. That's what Paul was dealing with. Foods that were commonly called what we call today kosher, whether it's okay to eat meat that's kosher or not. Some members in the church had no problem eating anything. Paul was one of them. Paul said, I'm convinced in my own mind, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean in itself. But, he said, if you believe that it's unclean, don't eat it because it's sin for you. So this is a reminder. Also, just because we call them third order issues, they're also called, and theologians will also call them matters of indifference. I don't want to say that these issues are unimportant. They are important, but they do not determine either the bounds of fellowship or the bounds of the gospel. Third order issues are important. You have to figure out where you land on them, but they're not a matter of getting the gospel right. And they're not a matter of whether or not you can be in the same church family because of your convictions. So what are some examples of third order issues? Matters, what we would call matters of indifference or matters of conscience. So how are we to observe the Lord's Day? What should you do or not do on Sunday? Is it okay to go to a restaurant on Sunday? Is it okay to play sports on a Sunday? What should you do or not do on Sunday? How you observe the Lord's Supper is another example. Should you do it every week, as some churches do? Should you do it every month, as some churches do? Should you do it once a year? It says as often as you eat. It doesn't say how often. Should you have wine or grape juice? Should you have matzah bread or should you have Wonder Bread frozen and cut up into cubes and put into the trays? Should you have one piece of bread that you picked off the loaf as you go around? These are matters of conscience. These are not things to split a church over, but you have to figure out, how am I going to get along with somebody who might have a different idea of what they're going to do? What sort of clothes should you wear to church? Should you wear a suit and tie to church every Sunday? Or is it okay not to? Is it okay for Christians to have tattoos? Should Christians observe holidays like Halloween? Should a Christian put up a Christmas tree? See, these are matters of conscience. Should Christians smoke? Should Christians use alcohol? What Bible version should a Christian use? Should Christians take the COVID shot? Should Christians wear masks in church? See, it's not that these matters are unimportant, but church members must be able to disagree on these sorts of things and still maintain healthy fellowship with one another. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 14:1. As for the one who is weak, he says, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. In other words, you welcome one another and you don't pick fights over these things. You better pick a fight if it's over the deity of Christ. That's a hill to die on. You can understand where I can't fellowship with you anymore because we differ on our interpretation of the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 13:14. Fair enough. You are not allowed to break fellowship because somebody else uses ESV and you use a King James. You are not allowed to break fellowship because somebody wears sneakers to church and you don't think they should. You are not allowed to break fellowship over whether somebody takes a COVID shot or not. You're not allowed to break fellowship over whether somebody wears a mask or not. You see, third order matters of conscience are not gospel defining issues. They are not fellowship defining issues, but they are important issues. And as we are always reminded, we are called to always obey our conscience. That's what you see in verse 14 of Romans 14. We are called always to obey our conscience. I know, Paul says, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Paul says of himself, he says, look, I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. And that is a beautiful phrase. A couple weeks, we're going to unpack what that means. I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean. Paul says, there is nothing wrong with a good, freshly made lizard fritter. Right? I get my wildlife students in the background. In other words, nobody's going to lose their salvation because they ate food considered unclean in the Old Testament. Paul knows this, he's persuaded of this, and his conscience is clear about this. But he goes on to say, if you think it is sinful to eat lizard fritters, then if you eat a lizard fritter, you're sinning. Do not violate your conscience when it tells you something is sinful. If you have to have your conscience calibrated, do it under the direct supervision of God, but don't violate what your conscience tells you. When Paul says in verse 1 to welcome and not quarrel with somebody who is weak in faith, he's not talking about their saving faith. We need to get that straight as well. You're not saying, oh, they're barely a Christian because of their convictions about eating meat. He's not saying weak in faith, that they're barely saved. He's saying they're weak in their convictions over whether it's sin or not. In fact, we can say it this way. A matter of conscience is not a matter of saving faith, but convictions regarding faithfulness. A matter of conscience is not a matter of saving faith, but it is convictions regarding faithfulness. Paul is convinced that there is no gospel issue attached to whether you eat beef or pork, whether you eat shrimp cocktail or have a bacon cheeseburger. Those things have nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. But eating those things might cause you to worry that if you eat them, you're not being faithful to God, that you're somehow failing in Christ's likeness or turning away from the righteousness he's calling you to. See, a Christian who has a weak conscience is one who is not persuaded that they can be faithful Christian in this matter. I don't know if I go to a movie theater on Sunday, I don't know if I'm being a faithful Christian or not in that matter. And in that case, you stay out. So in this situation, Paul was persuaded in his conscience, there's no problem with what you ate, one way or another. He was strong in his conviction. But another believer, who was genuinely uncertain whether it was lawful to eat those foods, was weak in their conscience. And for that person to eat those foods would be sin. It says in verse 23 of Romans 14, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So a strong conscience or a weak conscience is not a matter of saving faith, but a conviction regarding faithfulness. And what we see in this passage and in our own experience, first of all, we all have areas where we have a strong conscience. Every one of us. We also all have areas in which we have a weak conscience. Every one of us. There are things that we're not sure about. But here, when it comes to a particular issue, think of it this way. A strong believer, someone with a strong conscience, they lean downhill. A strong believer leans downhill. Well, here's what I mean by that. Paul says he's persuaded nothing's unclean in and of itself. He's certain, in other words, that the kind of meat you eat is a third order issue. He puts it down in the matters of indifference. It doesn't matter what meat you eat. He takes that and he puts it downhill in third order issue. It's not a fellowship question. You don't need to create whole separate denominations over people who eat kosher and non-kosher. You know, you don't have a baconist church on the one side and a pastrametarian church on the other side, right? You don't have to create a whole new denomination over that. And I see some guys in the back going, that does sound like a good idea though, doesn't it? Just have both. That's because it's a third order issue. A Christian with a strong conscience at a particular issue, see, they'll put it down in the third order. They'll say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter for fellowship. But in contrast, you see in verse 23, a weak believer with a weak conscience leans uphill. They want to put this matter into a matter of fellowship. A Christian with a weak conscience over a particular issue is more likely to place that issue higher in importance. Whether or not you eat kosher, or whether you go to a restaurant on Sunday, or watch an R-rated movie, or get a COVID shot, whatever it is, a matter of faithfulness to God. And so a believer who's unpersuaded about that, they're tempted to make it more important and put it into a matter of fellowship. I can't fellowship with them because they use the New Living Translation for their Bible. And I can't fellowship with them over it. You see, a weak believer tends to take that issue and put it higher, uphill in importance. But whether you have a strong or weak conscience about these third order issues, the divisions of your conscience can never outweigh your unity in Christ. We have to understand what issues should and shouldn't divide us. And you must obey your own conscience. You must not violate your conscience and do something that you are convinced is a sin or something that you're uncertain about. Look in verse 18 of Romans 14, that we are called to remember what unites us. Look at what he says in verse 18. We're called to remember what unites us. Romans 14, 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. This is what we need to remember as we navigate all of these issues and these issues that are coming that are a whole lot more consequential than whether or not you wear sneakers to church. There's big stuff coming. You're never going to totally and completely agree on everything. If we took a poll right now around, on third order issues around this room, there's not going to be a single issue where everybody is going to be on the same page or believe the same way. It just doesn't happen. You know why? Because your conscience is your conscience. It's not somebody else's. And so you have to remember not what divides you, but what unites you is your faith in Christ. If you can agree with your brother and sister on those first order issues, and if you agree in the fellowship and the second order issues, then you must not allow these third order issues to divide you. Our fellowship in the face of differing consciences will be strengthened when we remember that we are each loved and welcomed by God. We are each loved and welcomed by God. Verse 3, Romans 14, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For why? God has welcomed him. Do you have no qualms that if the moment comes and you're going to get your COVID shot, maybe you've already got it, maybe you want to get it? Don't despise your brother and sister who can't in good conscience do the same. Does your conscience draw a line in the sand that says you'd rather lose your job and your health care and your income rather than submit to that shot? Then if that's what your conscience tells you, you follow your conscience and you do not pass judgment on your fellow church member who made a different decision. You must not. You know why? Because God has welcomed them. And God has welcomed you. God loves them. And God loves you. You see, that's why you cannot reject somebody who makes a different decision on those third order issues, because God's welcomed them. The blood of Christ has sanctified them. They are loved by God and welcomed by God, and you must do the same. What unites us in Christ must never be outweighed by what divides us in our consciences. Secondly, Paul reminds us that we are each, first of all, we're each loved and welcomed by God. So remember that. You're loved by, they're loved by God. They're on the other side of this conscience issue from you, but they're loved by God and they're welcomed by God. Secondly, we are each driven to honor God. Verse 6. Verse 6 is one of those verses, Romans 14, 6, that is one of the absolute linchpins of living with different convictions of conscience in the church. The one who observes the day does it how? In honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. You see, either way, whichever way you're coming down on this third order issue, both of you are trying to honor God as best you can. And so you must never reject somebody who comes down on a different part of that issue than you, because they're trying to honor God just as hard as you are. And you must not reject them, because they are loved and welcomed by God, and they are trying their level best to honor God by their decision. Whether they say, I'm going to honor God because my mother is in a nursing home and the only way I can get to see her is if I take that shot. And I will not abandon my mom. And I'm going to honor God by honoring my mother and father. And the other person says, I cannot give the state this kind of authority over my health. It does not belong to them. It belongs to me and it belongs to my family. It does not belong to the government. I cannot allow them to force me to violate my conscience by giving them authority that they do not possess. They're doing it to honor God. You see, whether you stay away from the unclean foods or whether you eat the unclean foods, both sides are Christians trying to honor God in it. And so remember, what unites us is that we're both driven to honor God. And one more reminder for strong and weak Christians here in these verses. Paul urges us to remember, we will each stand before God. We will each stand before God. Romans 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself before God. Don't forget, Christian, someday you will stand before your master to give an account of how you obeyed your conscience. You will not have to answer for how other people obeyed their conscience. If you believe that your fellow believer is gravely mistaken, and that their conscience is not calibrated rightly, and that they are dishonoring God by the way they handle third-order questions of conscience, you leave it between them and God. You leave it between them and God, because you have enough to answer for when you stand before God. And part of what you will answer for is how you loved and welcomed and accepted without quarreling those whose conscience differed from yours. You will be called to answer to God for how you loved and welcomed and honored and accepted Christians who had a different conviction than you did. Even the ones who voted Democrat. I know, that's a bitter pill to swallow. But the fact is, you're going to answer to God for how you obeyed your conscience, not how somebody else obeyed theirs. That brother and sister in Christ on the other side of whatever issue is dividing you is the precious child of God bought by the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ. They may differ from you greatly in matters of conscience, but you are not their master. If they're mistaken, or if they have to have their conscience recalibrated in some way, they do it under the direct supervision of God, not yours. Your role is to welcome them in his name and not quarrel. Paul said it beautifully in Philippians 3:15. He was talking about a different issue, but it applies here. He said, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul said, those of us who are mature can think this way, and if you think otherwise than this, God will reveal it to you. Leave it in God's hands. So Christian, follow your conscience, your fully persuaded conscience that rests in the Lord Jesus and trusts in him, and let your fellow believers follow their conscience. The divisions of our conscience can never outweigh our unity in Christ. And here's the thing, I don't know if you've noticed this, you probably have. The world around us have no way of allowing someone else to follow their own conscience, do they? You have to agree with me or I shut you up. You have to have exactly the same convictions that I do, or we cancel you, or we fire you, or we fine you. The world around us, they have no mechanism, they have no way of living with somebody who has a different conviction of conscience. And make no mistake, the only way you and I can do it is not because of our superior moral character. Is it? The only way you and I can do it is because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and gives us that power to love and honor and cherish someone with a different conviction without quarreling. They differ with you on vaccines or masks or lockdowns or Bible versions or Halloween, Sabbath, whatever. Whatever it is, when you realize that every single one of us stands together under the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ, and every single one of us who hold those first order issues with a clear conscience have confidence that he is Lord of all of us. You can stand or fall on a third order issue of conscience, but you will be upheld and strengthened and made able to stand because of what is of first importance. The death, burial, and resurrection of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would guard your flock here at Bethel. Guard us from the temptation to quarrel over matters of conscience. Remind us always of what unites us in Christ more than the issues of conscience that divide us. Father, I pray that you would give us clarity as we dive into your word, as we study, as we continually come to you for the maintenance of our conscience, whether it needs to be calibrated again, whether we need to be confronted by God's word to change. And Father, I pray that you would grant us that fellowship and love to see one another and know this is a precious brother and sister for whom you died, for whom the blood of Christ was shed, that you love and cherish and honor and welcome and accept. Father, make us unified on first order issues that we would give our lives to defend those. Father, thank you for the second order issues that define us as a church family, that give us our common joy in your word and our common understanding of what you've taught us. And Father, I thank you that in these third order issues, in these matters of indifference, no one's salvation is threatened. And Father, may our fellowship also not be threatened. Father, may you make us a church body that bewilders the world when they see a group of people that can differ on these matters and yet love one another, that can have completely opposite views and yet cherish one another and welcome and love and delight in one another. Father, make us an object lesson of the gospel to the people around us who can't understand how that kind of fellowship is possible, so that we can turn to them and say, it's in the blood of Jesus Christ who died for sinners, was buried and rose again the third day, the most important thing of all and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are the foremost. Father, make that the basis of all of our fellowship together, from first order right on through third order issues, Father, so that we might glorify you in our community, in our families, in our workplaces, and everywhere that we go. We ask that your glory would shine through. In Jesus' name, amen.